It is good to see everyone here this morning. Good morning. Earl, I am especially happy to see you here in our number this morning. So everybody at the conclusion of service, please love up Earl. We have missed you and we've been praying for you. So it is good to see you. If you looked up the word unity on the internet, you might find the following description. Unity is being together or at one with someone or something. It's the opposite of being divided. It's a word for togetherness or oneness. That's what the internet has to say about unity, but what can we find in the scriptures about unity? Unity is a common topic in the scriptures, promoting harmony. In 1 Peter 3 and 8, Peter states, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion with one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." In this particular instance, I actually like the way the English Standard reads, because it says there, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." And so this morning, I would like us to consider the topic of unity. We've just read what Peter has to say about unity, but what does Paul have to say? He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What was Paul exhorting the Philippians to do here? Stand firm in one spirit, striving together in unity. If we go over to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, Paul writes about why and how we should find unity, being of one spirit, being of one mind, how we should strive together, and why we should strive together. Because the verse there says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others." Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. And throughout this letter, and also in other letters that Paul writes, he stresses the importance of unity among God's people, of unity in the church. Throughout this letter in Philippians and throughout other letters that Paul writes, he stresses the importance of unity among God's people, of unity in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And if we were to go over to Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he reads, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unity. Again, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Here, the bond of perfection can be translated as unity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. These are just a few verses. There's plenty more. But I use these as examples to show if Paul is writing so much about unity within the church, it's important. And when he writes about it, in almost all his epistles, somewhere in that epistle, he's talking to them about being united, about the importance of being one, about the importance of having unity among the brethren. Just about in every epistle to the church to whom he is writing, that's the message somewhere within it. And folks, it's important. And so I think it's important for us enough to consider this morning. And not only that, as we read, or as Mike read earlier this morning, in John 17, verses 20 and 21, it was the prayer of Jesus. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Christ prayed for unity. It was desire of Jesus so much that he prayed for his people that they should be one, even as he and his Father were one. And if it's important for Jesus, it should be important to us that we be one. It was his prayer for us to do so. So we need to realize the importance of maintaining unity. I want to look a little bit at this particular verse. Christ wasn't praying just for the apostles that were with him. He was praying for all who believe on me. That they may be one, as you, Father, maybe are in me and I in you, that they also may be one. It's clear. He's praying here and he's focusing and he's talking about unity here. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. Religious division and denominationalism is not unity. And Christians, that those who belong to the church that Christ established, should promote unity. Go back to what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation and love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, He's talking about unity. But why do we need it? As we've already read, it's important. Paul has it in his writings. He stressed it so much that Jesus prayed for it. But why is it important for us to have unity? What should motivate us to be united and to be one in the body of Christ? Highlighted here on the slides, it's important because, well, if the word "if" in this verse introduces us to the motives. The first one, says if there is, I gave Carson my slides downstairs. I'm wondering if Carson has my slides downstairs. See, you know I make fun of Brian when he does this. Well, I'm going to keep going. Y'all figure it out. First one says that if Paul says that there is any encouragement in Christ, Paul's saying that if we're truly Christians, if we are truly in a closer relationship with Jesus, then we're going to want to live in harmony and peace with our brethren. I wasn't supposed to show you that slide yet. No one can walk in unity with Christ and walk in disunity with his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's impossible. We must encourage one another and not be discouraging to one another. What does the second part of Hebrews 10:25 state? We read it earlier this morning in Bible study. It says, but exhorting one another so much as more as you see the day approaching. And what does Philippians 4:5 say? It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. If I'm a follower of Christ and I know that it is a desire for us to be united, and I know that he prayed for it, it was important to him. You know that it displeases the Lord when he sees division among his people. Is it your goal to prevent the fulfillment of the Lord's prayer in John 17? Why would we ever want to be a cause of discouragement and disunity in the body of Christ? And so, what motivates us? It's because this is what Christ desires. This is what he wants. And so, that should be motivation enough for us. That if this is the desire of Christ to the point that he would pray for it, then it should be something that we should really strive for, that we really desire as well. Paul also says that if there's any consolation in love, if Christian love is very powerful, Paul is saying that the bond of Christian love will hold us together through thick and thin, through anything that we may go through. If we truly have love for one another, then we're going to be able to hold it together. It's not a stretch to say that every church, every congregation goes through highs and lows and ups and downs. Why? Because the church is made up of imperfect people. Churches aren't perfect. I've been here all my life, and I can easily remember some difficult times this congregation has gone through. I personally think that we're going through a very dark time now that Adam and Coley have chose to assemble here with us. But we will get through this. There's going to be times of ups and downs and highs and lows, but through it all, the church strives for unity because the love it has for one another. But more importantly, the Lord. That's what he desires. Don't we want to be pleasing unto him? And if we have love for our brother and one for another, then we're going to strive to do what we can in order to be united. Paul's also telling us that if we truly do have that love, it will show us that we belong to the Lord. That was also the message of Jesus. In John 13:35, you might remember that he says by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world's going to see the love that we have for each other. It's going to show us to be different. It's going to show us to be truly be the disciples of Jesus Christ. So if there's any consolation, no disagreement or difference among brothers should ever bring us to resentment or bitterness or hatred towards one another. And no matter how hard that I or how much I pick on Verla, she's not allowed to say anything back or be bitter back toward me. Paul also says that if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, this is important for us as well, because if we want to live our lives with the direction and instruction of the Spirit, then we will not be sowing discord in the church among brethren. That would not be acting under the guidance and instruction of what we're told in the Scriptures, the inspired word of the Lord. We're not instructed to do that. If we truly want to have a truly good fellowship with the Lord, if we're going to have that relationship that we should, it all depends again on our relationship with one another. And the relationship with one another greatly affects our relationship with God. We need to be willing to follow the guidance and direction of the inspired word of God. And being united, as we're instructed to do, we will achieve the desire of the Lord. His word revealed to us should motivate us to be united. And the last thing he says, if there's any affection and compassion. The Lord causes us to be forgiving, to show mercy to those who truly belong to the Lord. We will show that compassion. We will show that mercy. And we'll have a forgiving spirit towards others. Matthew 6:14-15 states, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We need to show affection and compassion and mercy. We need to have a forgiving spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 2 says, Paul makes a personal plea to the Philippians when he says, "Fulfill my joy." It's another way when he was writing to the Philippians of saying, nothing would make me happier to hear that there's unity at the church of Philippi. He was writing and talking and encouraging, exhorting unity. So that's the why. Paul tells us the how, and how do we maintain unity? It takes work. It does not come easy. As I've said before, the church is made up of imperfect people. Human nature sometimes takes over. Human nature is not always forgiving, is it? It's not always a spirit of forgiveness and mercy towards one another. People have different opinions about things. People have different preferences about things. And as a result of those things are kind of the roots that begin the divisions within the church, within the congregation. I want to be careful here, because at this point I'm not talking about matters of doctrine, because we can't compromise on those things. But in some churches, when there's problems and divisions among them, it's not about matters of doctrine at all. It's simple matters. Opinions that don't really mean one thing or the other, or those things that were where we need to strive to maintain unity as it does with doctrinal matters. If we're all united in Christ, we'll all believe the same thing and we'll all be following the same thing. But how do we maintain unity in the church? As stated that it was comes from unity in the church, it's going to take effort and commitment from everyone. One divisive person can cause a lot of problems. But in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us three things that we must be willing to do to maintain unity within the church. And as we look at these, all three of these things, they all have one thing in common, and that's humility. All three of these things involve a humble spirit from each of us. And we all must show humility in order to obtain unity. It says there, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. First, Paul says, do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit when it comes to the Lord's church. It doesn't matter what you want or what I want. All that matters is what does God want? And all that matters is what he tells us. If we set aside our selfish ambition and focus on what Christ wants for his church, then we will enjoy harmony and we will enjoy unity. But it takes us giving in to God's will and not pushing our own. Paul also says, esteem others better than himself. Regard others more important than yourself. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying one's self. That's humility. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul's talking about here. We need to regard others even ahead of ourselves. Denying sometimes what we want. Denying what my opinion is or what my preferences are. And giving in to others when it comes to promoting unity within the church. Jesus says, deny ourselves. You know, one of the biggest problems I think that we have in our culture today is a kind of a focus on self. I've said it in my last time I was up here, and I'll say it again. I don't really have a use for social media. I admit at times it's a important tool in getting out important information. But in my opinion, there's far more useless and harmful things about social media than there are positive aspects of it. I have fallen down the rabbit hole on far too often on YouTube and things. And so I've used to be on Twitter when it was still called Twitter, and I just removed myself from all of that. It started off with the promotion of selfies, and now is evolved in selfie videos and platforms that encourage you to share your story and all these things that people want to put out there about themselves, but which of themselves aren't necessarily wrong. But I think sometimes it leads us again to focus too much on oneself in this culture. People can't see past themselves. We have to learn to see past ourselves, our own ambitions. It's important that we, in order to do that, sometimes we need to deny ourselves and remember to regard others even more important than ourselves. And I think that if we do that, then we'll be striving for unity. It's essential that we're willing to deny ourselves to maintain unity. Now, for clarity, this doesn't mean that we have to put ourselves down. And I don't think it means that we need to start thinking poorly of ourselves. That's not what it means. But I think what Paul's saying here is don't have such an overinflated view of yourself. Overinflated view of the importance of yourself within the church. It doesn't matter the responsibilities that you have or how much work you do or how much money that you put in the collection plate or how long you've been a member. Those things don't matter. Don't have an overinflated opinion of yourself when it comes to comparing yourself to other people in a spirit of humility. Unity will strive within the church. The third thing Paul says here is if you want to maintain unity, is to look out not only for your own interests, but also the interest of others. When I read that, I immediately thought about the parable Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. And we're all familiar with that. We can remember that Jesus told about the unfortunate traveler who was beaten and robbed as he traveled down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Priest came by, and when he saw the man lying on the road, he passed by on the other side. Later, a Levite came by, and the Levite also did not have time or did not want to be worried with helping the man, so he passed on by. And a little later, as we see, both of these men were not only looking out for their own interests, but a Samaritan came by. And the Samaritan was different. The Good Samaritan, as we've now grown accustomed to calling him, he came by, and when he saw the man, he put his own selfish interests aside and helped the needs of this wounded man. There may be some in the church that may be like the priest and the Levite and are too concerned about their wants and their needs and desires, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can turn a blind eye to the needs of others. If the church has brethren who are like the Good Samaritan, we will look after the needs and cares of others and care for them, even ahead of our own needs. If we create and maintain unity among the brethren, once again, what each of these things have in common is unity. The point is, individually, you and I are weak. When we are united and together with Christ and in Christ, we form a mighty weapon against the devil. We need to understand that we need each other. We need the strength and the encouragement that we can give one another. Individually, we're weak, but we need to come together and be united to find unity. But even more important than that, we need Christ. We need the Lord on our side as well. He needs to be a part of that unity that we have, because if we're not united with Him, then we're truly not united at all. And therefore, we need to make sure that the things that we're doing are according to His word, and that when we come together, we're united together with Him. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation and love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, come, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit's intent. With one purpose, may we strive for the message that Paul gave to the Philippians. May we strive for that unity as well. Christ Church cannot speak the same thing, nor be of the same mind with the atheist. That's fairly easy, but what does Luke 2:12 and 8 and verse 9 read? It says, "And I tell you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge me before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." So we can't have unity, so that's fairly straightforward and easy. We also can't have unity with the various denominations that exist in the world today. When I was preparing this, I thought about when I used to live just down the road here off of, years ago off of Old Hundred Road, and regularly during the summer, two by two, they would come into the neighborhood, knocking on doors, encouraging you to visit this church or the Baptist church or whatever religious affiliation that they may had. And sometimes you find yourself in those kind of situations and you're thinking, okay, here's my moment, and you're trying to, what can I say, what's the verse? And I remember that one particular time that magically in my head, that all of a sudden Ephesians 4 through 6 came, and I pointed it out to him, and I sat there and I said, you know, there is just one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope and your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. They left right after that. And so, I also want to sit there and say, so Christ is not divided, wearing other people's names. While attempting to serve Christ dishonors him. 1 Corinthians 1:13 through 17 says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It's about Christ. It's about the church that he established. It's not about all these other divisions. Christ is not divided. Christ isn't divided, but there is a difference between unity and division. I refer to this as a mat verse. Maybe you've used this in a previous sermon or not. And certain verses makes me think of various members here in this congregation. It says, I do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What are we saying? Peace or unity cannot come at the expense of the truth. Just want to take a few minutes and then go through some of these next slides really quickly, and then the sermon will be yours. Keep in mind, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Division is carnal. First Corinthians 3:16-17 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Division destroys the temple. I'm going to wrap it up right here. If you are here this morning and not a Christian, we encourage you to be obedient unto the Lord and to his word. We encourage you to become united with him and be united with the brethren through the rendering of obedience to the Lord. Come believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in the past, and as a Christian haven't been faithful to the Lord, we encourage you to repent and ask for forgiveness. And we'll stand ready to encourage with you this morning and pray with you and for you this morning. If you have a need to do that, if we can help you, we'll please do so as we come forward now and stand and sing.